Since we've been working on this portion now, I believe this will be the fourth week. Let's recall the pattern that exists in John chapter 17. Remember, the first five verses of John 17 are a prayer on the behalf of Christ for himself. The second part is the large part of the prayer in verses 6 through 19, which is a prayer for his disciples. The third part is verse 20 through 26, which is a prayer made on behalf of all those that were going to believe through the word of the apostles or disciples, or prayer for future believers. The important thing is that we do not separate the second and third part too much. Just because in verses 6 through 19 he prays for the disciples does not mean that there is not a lot of prayer in there that is directly applicable for us, so that we shouldn't hesitate to say that the second two-thirds, or the second and third part of his prayer, really is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7:25 is the verse that says, "Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us." So that we know this morning Christ is making intercession on behalf of believers. The content of that intercession is pretty much filled in by the prayer part that prays for the disciples and the part of the prayer that prays for future believers. As you recall, we're right, almost completed with the part of the prayer that is related to the disciples. The basic problem is down in chapter 17 and verse 11. It's the same problem that relates to us as future believers today, and it constitutes a very basic part of why Christ is praying on behalf of us. John 17 and verse 11. Physically, Christ has been present with the disciples in the world, and now he is leaving them. And he says in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world." That was true then, in that he was going to die, ascend, and depart personally from their presence. That is also true today. Even though he says he is with us always, he is not with us in a personal presence sense. So we have the same situation today. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." And so that, for all of Christ's intercessory prayer, the backdrop for it is a very simple problem. And the problem is, believers are in the world. That's the whole problem. And it's the whole backdrop for his prayer. Believers are in the world. That was the problem that was going to face the disciples as Christ ascended. And that's the problem that faced the apostles during the book of Acts. And that's the problem that faces us as believers today. We exist in the world. Coming out of that are certain direct implications. Being in the world has a very definite, clear-cut significance. And the first part of the significance of being in the world, which is where we are today and it's where God plans for us to be, is to recognize that since we are in the world, we are in definite hostile territory. And that's what constitutes the problem. That's why he prays for them, is that it is will for them to be in the world, and yet at the same time, this means they are in definite, clear-cut, hostile territory. For example, John 17:14 says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hates them." So this sets up a relationship of direct and definite and clear-cut hostility. And he reminds his father, "I have left them in the world and given them the word of God, and the world," word used to express it, "hates them," or the world is hostile to them. You've got exactly the same thing back in chapter 15 and verse 18, where he warns the disciples that they are going to be deposited and left, and they must learn to exist in hostile territory. Chapter 15, verse 18, he says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So that in 15:18 you have a clear-cut statement. He says, I was in the world. The world hated me. You are in the world. The world is going to hate you. The hostility of the world is a matter of fact, and it constitutes the backdrop for his prayer in John chapter 17. How are they going to subsist? How are they going to live in the midst of hostile territory? Keeping your finger in John 17, but looking again to 1 John 5. You've got the same concept. All of this information about being in hostile territory is strictly matter of fact. It's so for you, it's so for me, it's so for every one of us. And we'll find out in just a moment that this hostile territory, plus our sin nature, minus one other thing, equals every single problem that we've got. And when we come to that little portion, I'm going to make a statement that's as strong as I know how to make it. It's as absolute as I know how to make it. But it's a very important issue for every believer to recognize that this, plus our sin nature, minus something else, is the root and the heart of every single problem we've ever had, we have now, or we will ever have as believers. And we'll put that together as we emphasize the point. 1 John 5, verse 19 says, and we know we are of God. In other words, this is absolute assurance of the new birth. We know we are believers. And something else we know, because the verb we know attaches also to the next clause. We know that the whole world lieth in the, then two words, wicked one, not wickedness. In other words, it's not a reference to a thing, it's a reference to a person, namely Satan. The elements involved, of course, are the whole world, which means that in the environment in which we live, there are no fresh air pockets. In other words, there is no breathing space. It is hostile. It's all hostile. Then expressed in the verb, the world lieth, the verb lieth expresses the idea that there are absolutely no resistance movements. In other words, it's a relaxed situation. There is total hostility, and it's going to stay total hostility. There are no improvements, there are no movements that are going to change it, and then the wicked one is a reference to Satan. So that we have in John 17, 15, and 1 John 5, among other passages that we could produce, the fact that there is a problem for every believer. It was a problem for these believers. It's a problem for us. And that is, we are definitely living in the midst of hostile territory. Now, as long as we are in hostile territory, there is a formula that works, and it explains every single problem that we have. And it is this. Hostile territory, or the world. Hostile territory, or the world, plus something inside of us that responds to that environment called our sin nature, hostile territory, that's environment, that's external, that's what we're surrounded with, hostile territory, plus something on the inside of us capable of response called our sin nature, minus doctrine stored in our minds, which is the only solution to the problem, equals all our problems. And if I was the yelling type to make a point, I would yell, but I'm not the yelling type. So all I can say is, I don't know how to make any statement more emphatic than the preceding. Every single problem that a believer ever has is always, without exception, due to the fact that, one, we are on hostile territory, our sin nature is responding to it, and we do not have enough of the Word of God stored to handle it. And consequently, if we do not have enough, this is the only antidote right here. In fact, let's go back to John 17 and note how he clearly indicates that's the only antidote to this situation. John 17, at least the only antidote from the human standpoint. From the divine standpoint, of course, there's the Father's keeping power. But from the human standpoint, this is the only thing in John 17 that he says will in any way help to solve the problem. For example, down in verse 17. Sanctify them or set them apart. Viewing that now with the backdrop of you're in a hostile environment. Keep them separate in this hostile environment. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. So notice the idea, which is very, very clear. The idea that it is only the Word of God that is going to keep them in the midst of the environment. You've got the same thing down in verse 19. It says, for thy their sakes I set myself apart in order that they also might be set apart, preserved in the midst of this hostile environment. And then notice the means or method is through thy truth. So it is only by means of truth, it is only by means of the Word of God that the believer is safe in this territory. So that this proposition is extremely important. And I don't care what our problem might be, it makes no difference what the problem is. It is due to the combination of one or all of these three. One, we've got problems because we are in a hostile environment. For example, if we have confusion on viewpoint, it's due to the fact that we are absolutely socked in by this world. The whole world is in the arms of the wicked one. And any flaw in viewpoint that causes us a problem or any pressure that is due to lack of the Word of God is linked ultimately to the fact that we are submerged, we're soaked up with this hostile territory called the world. It's just exactly like going to a barbershop that has got six fellas in it and six getting haircuts and six giving haircuts and six waiting. And all 18 are smoking cigars and you have to wait for 30 minutes. There is no way, no spray that you can put on, but what you are going to come out smelling like a cigar. Simply because it's a monolithic situation. Every corner and crevice of the room is saturated with the smoke coming from 18 cigars. You can't avoid it. If you're there a half an hour, you're going to come out and you're going to smell like one. You can run around the building 14 times afterwards, get in your car, and you're still soaked up with smoke. That is exactly true. We are living in a world of 18 people, and it's an enclosed room. There are no fresh air vents. The 18 people that exist in the world are all smoking strong cigars that smell like rope, and there is no way, except one, there is no way but what in the midst of that environment we are going to stink, just exactly like the environment that surrounds us. Now, of course, the difficulty about that is when you get in the midst of the smell long enough, what happens? You sit in there half an hour, what's going to happen? Pretty soon, you don't even know that you smell like a cigar. And you come home and your wife says, where have you been? And you don't understand the question because you've become desensitized. That is the tremendous danger for the believer, is that we say, I'm not worldly. And yet we forget the fact that we are surrounded by environment and we've been in it long enough from birth on that we are basically desensitized unless we've got something to contrast it. And the only thing that contrasts it, is if we have teaching, the Word, truth, to use the two terms of John 17, or doctrine or teaching stored in our mind, that is the only way we will recognize the difference or recognize that we are smelled up by the world, is by storing this. Consequently, we also have the added feature in the middle of a sin nature that is definitely positive in this direction. it is positive toward the world. It loves it. It appreciates it. It responds to it. It harmonizes with it. And consequently, we have an additional problem. It's not only the smelly barbershop on the outside. It's the smelly sin nature on the inside. And when you get in the hostile environment, the sin nature gravitates, responds, and is at home with and happy in the midst of this hostile environment. Consequently, for most people will live, die, and perish for eternity for two reasons. They had a sin nature, they lived in the midst of the hostile world, and they never knew there was anything different. Just sail through life, responding to the world and its viewpoint with the sin nature, coasted through life, maybe didn't commit too many overt, outward sins, lived supposedly good lives, but at the same time, in the midst of a hostile world or in the midst of the world plus a sin nature, without any fresh air vent, and if you want to think of this, is the only pipeline that lets in any fresh air, any correct viewpoint, is right here in Doctrine Stored. Consequently, as a believer, if we have this formula going, it's an absolute guarantee we are going to have problems and problems and problems and problems on top of problems. Worry problems. What is a worry problem? All a worry problem is the combination of environment, the world, plus our sin nature responding to it. You can't worry by responding to doctrine. You can't worry by responding to the Word of God. No way that can happen. It's impossible. Anytime we have a problem, and let's use that as a sample problem, the sample problem of worry. If we have a worry problem, it is very, very simple to see why. We're in a hostile territory. Our sin nature is responding to the hostile territory, and we are minus response. Let's put two things here. It's not only doctrine stored in our minds, but it's doctrine to which we respond. We must not only have it, we must also respond to it. Proper response, of course, is faith and application of it. So if we have a worry problem, it isn't complicated. It doesn't take any time to explain what the problem is. It is this. We're in a hostile environment full of man's viewpoint, controlled totally, monolithically by Satan. Our sin nature is responding to it, and that equals our problem. And of course the omission is we are omitting either the storage of the Word of God, in other words, we just don't have any, or if we have some stored, we are not responding to it on a faith basis. And this little pattern explains the whole thing. Now, when we look at John 17, Christ is interceding on behalf of the disciples. And this is the pattern that he recognizes. He's saying this, I'm leaving. When I leave, circle one, total involvement in a hostile world. They also have a sin nature. There is only one remedy. Father, I ask you to do this for them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So notice, into their hands is placed something that will keep them clean from this. And then the following word, he says, I set myself apart in order that they might be set apart through thy truth. This is the tremendous importance of a believer storing up and responding to the Word of God, or storing up and responding to doctrine. Because apart from that, we have nothing left but problems and pressures. And really, the list can go on as long as you want to make it to go on. But there are not different reasons for our problems. There's only one reason for our problem. And it's expressed in this little formula sitting right in front of it. All right, the first implication then of being in the world, we are in hostile territory. The second thing we ought to note, therefore, is since we are in hostile territory, or the smoky barbershop, the passage in John 17 is equally clear that we, as believers living in the midst of this hostile territory, are to derive nothing from it. Even though we're in the midst of the hostile territory, we are to derive nothing from it. Now, we're supposed to be here. But as far as benefits and deriving assistance and aid and help, there is nothing we can derive from it. Now, that's easy to imply from what we had in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies in the wicked one. If the whole world lies in the wicked one, what are you going to get out of that? What's there in it for you? If the total environment is controlled by Satan, what's in it for us as believers? Well, the conclusion logically is obvious. There is nothing that we can derive, and when we derive nothing from it, I mean we can derive nothing from it of benefit. I shouldn't have said we can derive nothing from it. We can derive plenty from it. Problems, wrong viewpoint, confusion. But there's nothing to derive from it in terms of benefit. For example, look again at our passage, John 17, 15, 14 rather. That we are to derive nothing from it is expressed in the phrase that he uses frequently in John, is that we are not of the world. And the word of is repeatedly the preposition in Greek ek, meaning out of, as a source. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not ek the world, not out of the world. In other words, this is not the source of anything for us. Remember, the preposition ek indicates out of, as a source. We as believers do not find the source of anything, any benefit. We derive nothing. Ek, the world. It is not the source of benefit in any sense of the word for the believer. Back to chapter 15, you've got the same idea in verse 19. reads, if we were ek the world, out of as a source. The world is not the thing from which we are to derive anything. Nothing is to come from it as a source as far as the believer is concerned. The world would love its own, but because you are not ek out of as a source the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Hostile territory. We are to derive nothing from the world. Everything that the believer derives in terms of benefit is not from the world, but rather from doctrine. The only healthy, helpful, nourishing, building up, defensive aid the believer has is the Word of God, and it's the Word of God alone. There's nothing else in terms of environment that can contribute whatsoever to us as believers. We'll not turn to it. We'll simply put down as a passage 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, which states the fact that we derive nothing from the world by saying we are strangers and pilgrims here. So that even though we are in the world as believers, we should be viewed as a stranger and be viewed as a pilgrim. And as much as I hate the song and the quartets that sing it, this world is not my home is a good doctrinal point. It's solid and sound. I don't know whether to sound past that line or not, but this world is not my home is definitely a clear-cut, sound, solid, true biblical concept for every one of us. Now, at the same time, while the source of every problem is the sin nature responding to its territory, namely the world, and we're not of it, we're strangers and pilgrims, at the same time, we are, number three, assigned to this territory. We are definitely assigned to this territory. Or we'll put it this way, God definitely wants us here. He does not want us out. Chapter 17, verse 18. 17:18 is the positive side. 17:15 is the negative side. Says we belong here. 17:15 says, I don't want you removed out of this territory. Verse 18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world. Hostile territory. Totally hostile. Even so have I sent them into the world. So notice you have a very positive statement that even though the environment is hostile, we are definitely assigned to this territory. This is where we belong. Verse 15 looks at the negative side. We might think that the solution to this problem up here of being in a hostile world, the solution would be removal. But notice verse 15, Christ makes special point that he does not want us removed. So verse 15 reads, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. So that negatively, Christ says, I do not desire your removal. On the positive side, he says, this is clearly the place to which you are commissioned as believers. So that if we'd make it in a diagram form, would have something like this. This is the world, represented by the circle. It is totally satanic in control. All of it. No air pockets. The whole world lies in the wicked one. As a believer, we are placed in the midst of this environment. And God has said the only, in his prayer of John 17 of intercession, he says, facing the problem, that this believer has got something to respond to this satanic environment with which it has responded. What hope is there? If you come to just those two simple facts, a totally enveloped in a satanic world, and on the inside, a responder built in to respond to that environment, what conceivable possible hope is there? And in his prayer, the only hope is, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. And so if we draw out a fresh air line, the only fresh air line the believer has is the Word of God. There is no other. And when that is clogged, when that is blocked, when that is lessened, the believer always, 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 always gets dirty. And we'll look at a passage in just a moment that warns believers, don't get dirty by the world. And that is, from the human standpoint, just as impossible of going back to our 18-cigar, non-ventilated barber shop, and someone says, go in there, but don't you dare come out smelling like a cigar. You say, there is no way to do it. Well, this is exactly what God has said to the believer. I'm putting you in this world. It is totally infiltrated by Satan and controlled by him, but do not get dirty. Keep clean. And he says, here's the way to keep clean. The way to keep clean is the Word of God. Now, we've mentioned previously, and we'll only go over it very briefly, but one of the most common errors made by believers is to miss this point and begin to recognize that, yes, we're in a satanically controlled world. Yes, we've got sin natures, but there is a way to solve the problem other than by the intake and the application of doctrine. And the way to do it is the line of thinking that says you can create for yourself a cocoon. You can create an air bubble inside of this world, and you can get in the air bubble, and in the air bubble or in the cocoon, in the nest, you'll be nice and warm and protected from the world. That is called, by different words, that's called technically either monasticism, monadzo is a Greek word that that means to live alone or to be separate. Then the noun form monasterion is simply a Greek term that they use for a hermit cell. That is a typical approach to the Christian life, monasticism, a hermit cell. Surround yourself only with the type of thing that you think is conducive or is going to protect you as a believer from the world. The false assumption of that is it denies 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the wicked one. You can't get away from it on the top of a nice, clear blue sky, beautiful, cool day in the Rocky Mountains. It won't work. The whole world is permeated by the wicked one. And therefore, you have many, many who believe that it's the cocoon method rather than total and complete reliance only on the Word of God so you can function in the midst of this world as a normal individual. Incidentally, people that practice this never affect the world at all, the other people in it, because the people that do this are regarded by the rest of the world as kooks, aren't they? They're the kind of people that can't do anything, don't do anything, only surround themselves with a certain little environment that is supposedly sterile, and consequently everybody looks at you and says, you must be nuts. You don't do anything. You just are isolated as believers. That, of course, is a false separation. Now let's note one other point, that in the midst of this hostile territory, number four, we are absolutely commanded not to get dirty. We are not to get spotted. James 1, 27. Chapter 1, verse 27 of James reads, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Two things are important. Number one, notice the verse, assume something. Believers can get dirty. Believers can be all stained and spotted with the environment. So he's looking by the very command not to do it, he is assuming that, yes, you can get dirty. Yes, you can get spotted. On the other hand, we are commanded not to. Now, going back to all four points. Number one, we've got a problem. We're in the world. I don't think anybody sitting here is going to argue that. Are you here? Just breathe in or pinch yourself or look around. This is known as the world. I know it's a church. But believe it or not, this is also the world. It's all around us. The room is loaded with it. Don't even look at anybody else. Look in your own mind. It is absolutely clogged. It is loaded with the world. You can't help it. You've been in the barbershop all week long. We live in the barbershop. And we've had a feed-in all week long from our environment. I don't think there's anybody that's going to sit here and say, I have lived all week long totally untouched by my environment. I have not been influenced by human opinion. I have not operated for one moment on human viewpoint. It has touched me in no way. I have never, never, all week long been touched by it. Nobody can say that. You listened to the radio, didn't you? Radio is nothing but solid sound. Biblical viewpoint, isn't it? You've looked at television, haven't you? Have you looked at the news? It's based on good, sound, solid doctrine. Every time a commentator's mouth is opened, it is in line with the thinking of the Word of God. It's in recognition that world peace will come about by the personal return and reign of Jesus Christ.
It recognizes that fully and completely and builds all policy around it. That's true, isn't it? No, and we've been surrounded by that all week long. What do you get from U.S. News and World Report? What do you get from the newspaper? What do you get from the next door neighbor? You don't get pure doctrine, the Word of God. We are infiltrated by it. And until we recognize as believers that we are in the world, and not only are we in the world, but we are affected. We like to get smug about it and say, oh, I know lots of doctrine, I know the Word of God, and I wouldn't accept anything worldly. If that is your thinking, your progress is all over. That's really pitiful. That's like being having a fatal disease and not only not knowing it, but be continuing doing the same thing that kills you. If we do not recognize and admit that we are smoked in and we are saturated with man's viewpoint, no matter how far we may have advanced as believers, then we're just plumb out of the ballpark. There's no way we can possibly advance. We are in hostile territory. Coupled with that, God's Word says, this is not your home, and therefore you're not to derive or benefit anything from it. It cannot contribute to anything eternal whatsoever. There is nothing in my environment that can build me up into relationship to Christ. There is nothing in this world that can build me up for eternity. Nothing whatsoever. At the same time, don't move to a mountain. This is our assignment. God says, I want you here. Get in the smoky shop. At the same time you're in the smoky shop, don't get spotted. Keep clean. And you could look up at God and say, there is no way. That's right. You see, there is no human way to accomplish anything that God expects. Very important point. There is no human way to accomplish anything that God expects. Everything God demands of us is impossible. If you want to go to heaven, God has a way. All you have to do is be as good as He is. Get with it. Get moving. There's a way to do it. But when you look at God's demands, they all fall in the realm of the impossible. Rejoice always. You can rejoice a little bit, but it doesn't say that. Do all things without murmuring. Most things maybe we can, but not everything. And it does say don't murmur under any circumstances. Consequently, God, you say, well, gives us a whole set of impossible commands. That's correct. You're in a hostile environment. This is your assignment. But don't you dare get a bit of smoke on you. Don't come out looking like it. And yet you're permeated with it. And you say, well, God, that isn't fair. Yes, it is, because with every impossible command, He gives a supernatural supply. And the supernatural supply is the Word of God. Our only problem is we like to opt for other things. Instead of using the only single pipeline to purity that He gives us, which is the intake and the application of the Word of God, we come up with our own ideas and we say, oh, I know how I can save myself from the world. I can save myself from the world by putting myself under a strict system of rules. I won't breathe in the barbershop. And that usually ends up, I won't breathe much in the barbershop and keep a little bit out. That won't do it. Or we cocoon up into a little isolated cell and think that will do it. That will not do it. So you see, any system that does not place doctrine at the heart of Christian experience is worldly. I repeat, any system, I don't care how good it looks or how good it talks or how good it seems, any system that does not place at the very heart and core of all Christian experience, doctrine, intake, and application, is a system that is no different than the world. It's spotted, it's dirty, it won't work, it doesn't recognize the problem, and it is bound to be a fake, it is bound to be a performance, and it is bound to never, never succeed. Intake of the Word of God is the only means of getting fresh air that the believer has. And it can very, very easily be clogged. It can be clogged by giving all kinds of other priorities. When we got other priorities, this intake is clogged. And we'll leave that point and go back and complete John 17 by simply asking you to ask yourself the question by, do you have other things that have clogged the priority of the intake and response to the Word of God? If so, you're dirty. John 17. John 17. And with this, we'll complete the prayer of Christ for believers. 17 now in verse 20. This ought to give us a feel this morning for answering the question, what is Jesus Christ doing right now? Typical answer will be, he's seated at the Father's right hand. That's correct. But is that as far as our thinking goes? Do you just simply picture him up there next to the Father's right hand sitting? What's he doing? Knitting? Thinking about the world? Looking at the stars? Meditating? What's he doing? He's seated at the Father's right hand. That's true. But when we go no further than that, we're missing a whole lot. He is seated and he is interceding. He is engaged in prayer. What's he praying? He is looking at you and he is looking at me. And he says, there they are in my assigned place, a hostile environment. And I have given them a pipeline in which they can keep clean in that world and they can affect other people in that world. It is the Word of God. Father, keep them clean through the Word. So what's he saying? He is praying that believers will intake, inhale, the only salvation that we have, which is doctrine or which is the Word of God, and that he prays directly for his disciples. So this brings the being seated, the interceding, down to something concrete, because if we don't get it concrete and only know that he's seated, who knows what we may have going through our minds on that. If we know he is seated and praying, that's better, but praying for what? Praying that we'll do well on our job? Praying that we'll have a nice year or a happy day? Something of that sort? No. He's praying with a recognition of our hostile environment and praying that we'll get the only intake. He's praying that we'll take a breath from the only thing that will cause us to exist as believers successfully. All right, chapter 17 now in verse 20. Notice in verse 20, he moves ahead and now looks forward and says, let me expand the prayer. Because John 17 should not be conceived as merely a prayer uttered because he is going back to heaven and leaving the disciples. It ought to be applied also to us. Now, we've freely done that so far, but notice verse 20 gives us justification for so doing. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. In other words, the application and the extent of the prayer of John 17 does not extend merely to the disciples. Who does it extend to? But for them who shall believe. And even though in Greek the word is not in future tense, it is really for those who are believing on me through thy word, it still carries the sense of something future, because he is looking forward to the fact that the disciples are going to disseminate the Word of God. As they disseminate the Word of God, people are going to begin to believe. And he says, I want to reach out to those who have not yet heard the Word of God, the only life-giving thing in this world, the ones that have not come in contact. I want to pray for them, or for, as verse 20 says, them who shall believe on me by means of their word. Now, what does he pray for? Content of the prayer. Number one, I'm going to pray for the oneness of all future believers. Verse 21, that they all, future believers, may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us. And under the oneness request is the fulfillment passage. We'll simply quote it and not turn to it because we've been to it many times. Is the fulfillment passage, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that says we are all baptized into one body by one Spirit. So the oneness is all brought about by the fact that there is only one body, namely the church, and it's made up of every single believer. Now, in that one body, there is often conflict, and there is often lack of unity, and so we ought to put down that experiential unity. The first one is positional. Every believer is one because of his position in Christ. Experiential unity comes about by application of positional unity. In other words, when we recognize that we have a unity in Christ that belongs to all of us, that ought to be applied, and experiential unity can come about. So that verse 20 prays for unity, and then verse 23 explains for us the purpose. Well, pardon me, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and then this has a purpose, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So this has a purpose, and the purpose is evangelistic. Notice, evangelism is accomplished by what believers are, not so much by what believers do or say. The world is going to be convinced by the oneness of the body of Christ. And the reason we're not going into detail on that is because we have been studying the doctrine of the church on Tuesday evenings and have had and will have more emphasis on that particular concept. The second request he makes, and really I don't think we should call it a request, though we'll class it as such, and that is oneness for all believers, and then last, what we would call the glorification of all believers. Verse 24. And on verse 24, we ought to make a note. And the note is, verse 24 is not request, but decree. Verse 24 is not request, it's decree. Verse 24, Father, I will, not I ask. And there are perfectly good words for I ask. But notice, this is not a request. This is a decree. And if we keep in mind who is making the decree, we know then that what he decrees is absolutely certain. I decree, or I will, that they also whom thou hast given me. What does that mean? Whom thou hast given me is speaking of all genuine believers. Be with me where I am. And in our study last Sunday morning in the book of Revelation, remember we talked about heaven having two aspects, the personal aspect and the place aspect. With me is the personal aspect. Where I am is the place aspect. So the 24, I have decreed that they be with me, personal aspect, that, remember, is not only personal, but that's the primary idea. With me, where I am, is the place aspect for it. Now that is, by chance, well, no, by sovereignty, I suppose, an excellent place to conclude, simply because in the next hour, in Revelation chapter 21, we're going to be spending all of our time studying the place that we are going to be forever, and that place is going to be the New Jerusalem. So in about 15 minutes, we'll just, I guess, say part two, the place that we are going to be, picking up with that in Revelation 21. Our Father, we're thankful for your word, and we pray that we might recognize its priority, and that apart from its intake, we have no means of surviving in this hostile world, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.